Where we left off, right? If you guys remember a few weeks back before we took our little break, we finished up the book of Genesis, okay? So we're a fifth of the way through with half the way through our classes, so it's good. But that was purposeful, all right? It was purposeful because if you remember, as we went through Genesis, Genesis was very foundational, right? Like it was very foundational to kind of not only the Torah, but also to Scripture in general, right? And we saw a lot of that being established. And as we talked about with like the lives of the patriarchs, right? We talked about how God was laying this foundation for like the nation of Israel, right? Hopefully that's ringing some bells, right? Like with Abraham, he had the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant, as well as the concept of faith, right? Having to believe God and his promises, right? That foundation that would be essential for the rest of the nation of Israel moving forward, right? We saw with like Isaac, and even with Jacob, right? This idea of God being with them, right? He's going to be with his people. That was another foundational thing. As well as then when you have the life of Jacob, that God is the one, the God who turns evil into, you guys remember? Good, right? That he is the God who works that. And he's going to fight and be with Israel and work on their behalf, right? And so we saw all those kind of foundations being laid through the lives of the patriarchs, through the book of Genesis. And as we come into the book of Exodus, what's really going to happen is we're going to start to see these foundational elements start to be kind of displayed nationally, right? Because we talked about before the purpose of Israel, why you have an Israel, right, is to have an international impact, right? That's why God was raising up a nation, so that they can have an international impact to declare that their God is the true God, right? And all of that. And this is how you get back to like creation, right? And all these things that we talked about before. Okay? And so what we have in Exodus is kind of this moving from just like the patriarchs and kind of families to now Israel becoming a legitimate like nation, okay, that is gonna put God on full display, right? They're gonna display their God. And we're going to see that in a big way in the book of Exodus, right? Which I'm sure you can already, if you're familiar with Exodus at all, you probably can start to imagine how God puts himself on full display to the nations, okay? And so that's really what we're going to see. And that's how kind of the connection that's happening here as we come into Exodus, all right? And so kind of to start out, right, just like we did with Genesis, we're going to do a little introduction to the book of Genesis, talk about it a little bit. And so the first thing there is the title of the book. All right. Title of the book, right? Book Exodus, where that term that we use in English, right, is kind of from the Greek, Septuagint, translation, right? Where you have that term Exodus, which means like an exit or a way out, and which clearly is taken from kind of the most significant event of this book, right? Which is the Exodus. Okay. This event is very significant for Israel's history, right? It's foundational for many things moving forward, as we'll begin to see, even in the Torah, but even as we're reading through the Old Testament, there'll be this continual emphasis back to the Exodus and how that impacts, the nation of Israel, okay? And so, very fitting title, right, to refer to it as Exodus, okay? But then, as we talked about before as well, the Hebrew title, right, for the Torah and different things is a little different, right? They take the first kind of phrase or couple words of the book, and that's how you have your title. So, like, remember if Genesis, right, that was Bereshit, which means, like, in the beginning, okay? And, but Exodus, kind of that first little phrase you have is Ve'ele Shemot, which means, which I'm sure all you know what that means. No. Which means, and these are the names, all right? So if like you're looking at Exodus there, if your Bible's turned open to that, you kind of see those first phrases in English, these are the names, or something like that, right? And so it's called, and these are the names. Or it's even shortened to just Shemot, which means names, okay, sometimes. All right? And that title is important in Hebrew, right? It's significant for a couple reasons. The first one is you have Exodus starting out like in Hebrew, like with a conjunction, with and, right? Which creates a direct link to the book of Genesis. It's showing that this is continuing where Genesis left off, right? There is a link. The story is continuing as well as God's plan is continuing, right? And we're going to talk about that in a second. more in a second. But we're going to talk about that, right? But God's plan is moving forward, and even that title begins to see that, right? By using just a simple conjunction, and, right? And these are the names, right? It's continuing that. The second reason this is significant is because there's going to be emphasis throughout Exodus on this concept of names, right? Especially the name of God, right? We're going to see that through Exodus, right? That God is going to be continually revealing his name to his people. Okay, and we have to remember when the Bible talks about people's names, it isn't just like, what do you call them, right? That's true. But it goes beyond that to emphasize like their character, who they are as a person, right? If you guys remember, we talked about Jacob, how he was like a deceiver, right? He was a schemer, right? Which is really what his name meant, okay? And he lived that out. That's how he lived, to where like you have Esau even saying, well, isn't his name Jacob for like a reason, right? And we see that throughout scripture, right? That their name involves who they are. And so God in this book is going to be revealing his name to his people, right? That's what's going to be taking place, okay? So a very fitting title for the book as well as the Hebrew, like, the names, or these are the names, okay? And that transitions well into the theme of the book, all right? The theme of the book, which kind of a couple, kind of two main ones I think I kind of lean towards, which one is the God who redeems, okay? You could say the God who redeems, which again has this focus on the Exodus and what God is working out there. But a little broader and potentially even better one is also the God who reveals his name, right? And that ties into what we're just talking about, the God who reveals his name, right? And these aren't mutually exclusive, okay? Because as we're going to see, part of this name, of this character of who God is revealing himself to be, is he's revealing himself as Redeemer, right? The one who redeems, the one who redeems his people, right? That's what we're going to see in the Exodus, as well as in other places, right? We're going to see even more beyond that as well, right? Because we not only see like his redemptive name, right, being revealed where he redeems his people, but you even see later on like events like the golden calf and different things like that where you get to see God's like gracious name being revealed, his forgiving name as well. Okay? So you get to see more of who God is. All right? What does it mean when we talk about who is God, right? Essentially as being established here in Exodus, okay? So very important, right? Very important if you think about laying the foundation, right? This is significant, right? We're understanding more of who God is, right, through this book, okay? All right, and then third, the structure of the book, okay? Structure, unlike Genesis, right, where we had those nice, if you remember, those Toledot sections, the these are the generations of this person and that, right, where we had them all throughout Genesis. Exodus doesn't have that, okay? So it's more of we kind of make our own kind of structure, try to follow what Scripture leads us to, right? But it's not quite as clear, so people have different structures. And so one that very kind of generic one that I kind of gravitate towards is there on your sheet, right? Hopefully it is on your sheet. Just kind of three main parts which divide the book up into kind of geographical locations, right? Of kind of where Israel is at different points and kind of when events are taking place, okay? And so you have like the first part where Israel is in Egypt for the first 13 chapters leading up to the Exodus, right? And then starting with the Exodus and a little, few chapters after, you have Israel kind of making their way from Egypt to Mount Sinai, that area, okay? And events that happen along the way. And then the third part is going to be Israel at Sinai, right? Where they're kind of encamped and they stay there for a while, okay? And that's what we're going to see towards the end of the book of Exodus, okay? So that kind of structure going on there, okay? Any questions on any of that? It all makes sense? Clear? All right. Cool. All right. So point four, historical background, all right? And so, I don't know. If you love history, then you'll love this. If you don't, hopefully you'll still love it because it's good about the Bible. All right? It's going to be really helpful. And I think it's really cool, right? Like, I'm not the biggest history buff or that type of person. But when it relates to the Bible and significant things where you can start to see how God orchestrates history for his purposes, that's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. And that's what we're going to see here with our background into Exodus, right? And it'll be a lot of details, and you might kind of get to the point. We're going to go through a bunch of different names as well, and you might be thinking, well, why is this important? Hopefully, I'll be able to show you why it is, and you'll start to see the details of kind of really a fitting background of why certain things happen in the book of Exodus, especially in the first few chapters that we're going to talk about tonight. Why people do the things that they do is actually heavily related to this background, okay? And so that's kind of one of the reasons why we need to establish this first off, okay? So the first thing we're going to talk about is the date of the Exodus, okay? The date of the Exodus. And again, this is important, right? Again, you might think this doesn't seem very important, but it is, okay? Because depending on how you date when Israel went out of Egypt, right, that's going to impact the background, right? Because if you're saying it happened at this time, different people are going to be ruling then if it was 200 years later, right? So there's some significance there, okay? And so there's two main kind of dates, all right? Or two main views, I guess you could say. The first being, this is hard to write with this like that, the late date. Is that coming up? Yeah, just terrible handwriting. The late date, okay, that's view number one, okay? Which kind of places it somewhere in the 1200s, like 12, normally around like 1260 BC, okay? Then if you have the late date, you probably have the opposite, which is the early date, all right? Makes sense, pretty simple names, okay? Which places in the 1400s, which is more specifically 1446 BC. Okay, those are the two main dates that people throw out there for the date of the Exodus, okay? And again, make sure we're catching this. The early date, it's bigger number because we're dealing with BC, so it's farther back, the bigger number, right? So just so you're on the same page. Okay, so these are the two main views, okay? And so we'll look at these kind of in turn, okay? So the first one, we'll talk about the late date first, okay? We'll talk about this top one. Did that go? Nope. I think my pen just died. All right, so the late date, we'll talk about that first. And so a few kind of reasons why people date the Exodus to the 1260 kind of time frame, okay? The first main reason is due to archaeology, all right? Is due to archaeology. That's working. Okay. So archaeology, right, is the first main reason for this early date, right? Essentially, when people have dug and done excavations throughout Israel, they've looked at different cities and kind of the different layers of time, and they've looked at when supposedly like the conquest would have been, like when Israel went into the land of Israel and conquered everyone. You guys remember that? Joshua? All that, they look at that and they kind of have found, or not found, I guess, with the early date, they kind of look at that and say, there's not much evidence for like such a conquest, right? There's not much evidence there. But in like the 1200s around this time, like, or when you take a day of the Exodus in the 1200s, then when the conquest happening like 40 years after that, there seems to be more evidence. And so they're like, well, maybe that's what happened, right? Is it's in the 1200s, okay, due to the archaeology, right? And then we kind of adjust our dates and work back from there, okay? That's one of the main reasons that they kind of view that. Second reason is if you have Exodus open, if you look at verse 11 in chapter 1, there in the book of Exodus, talks about how the Pharaoh during that time used Israel to build the store cities of Pithom and Ramses. Okay? Pithom and Ramses. And so maybe the name Ramses rings some bells. Have you guys heard of the Pharaoh Ramses? Yeah, especially like Ramses II. He's kind of a big popular guy. Okay? And so a lot of people also claim, they're like, well, in the 1200s, you have Ramses, he's reigning over Egypt, and so it makes sense he was this pharaoh, and they built a city named after him, right? Makes sense, okay? And that's kind of what they claim, all right? So they have that as well. And then the third main argument that this late date uses is these people called the Hyksos, and I will write that out, all right? The Hyksos, okay? Who is that, all right? The Hyksos, right? They were a Semitic group of people, all right? Semitic kind of nation, who at one point temporarily like controlled Egypt, right? They kind of came in, took over, and ruled over Egypt for about like 150 years. Okay, so significant people. And so if you take the Exodus as happening in this 1260, when the Hyksos are reigning, that would have been during the time of Joseph. And so they would explain that as this explains why Joseph was able to rise to power so like kind of quickly, and he was able to get that much power is because what? He had his kind of Semitic friends were also in power. And so then it's like, hey, we're buddies. Let's promote him, right? That's kind of the reason why. And so they say all this seems to fit well. And so we have this date, okay? And we get this date in like the 1200s, okay? Those are the three main arguments. Let's look at the early date, okay? So hopefully this is not too crazy and all that, right? But the early date, okay? Which, kind of spoiler ahead of time, maybe you've guessed already, I'm going to hold to this early date, okay? Just so you know. Early date. All right? And so one of the main reasons for this, which I think is very convincing, okay, is if you want to keep a finger in Exodus, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, in the first verse there, we're going to read just the first half of this verse. Would someone like to read the first half of that verse? 1 Kings 6:1. Awesome. Thanks, Phil.
Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zib, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord.
Awesome. Okay, so you have there, right, in that verse, you have 480 years after the Exodus, Solomon began building his temple. Okay? And so, largely, most scholars, right, whether you take late date or early date, whatever, recognize that Solomon began building his temple in 966 BC. Okay? Everyone kind of admits that. So, right, if you just do some basic math, which I am not a math wizard, but if you do that, if you add those two together, which seems to be the case, you end up arriving at 1446. All right? Which is the date that we had mentioned before for this early date. Okay? And you're like, that makes sense? Yeah, right? It does. And that's where I think this is the more convincing, right? Is because if you just take the Bible at its kind of word, right? Kind of flat out, straight what it's talking about, this is the date you would kind of arrive at. The later date would use this passage to say, well, that number is symbolic, right? To refer to like 12 generations of 40, and we actually know generations are more like 25 years, so it's actually only 300 years after the Exodus, and that's how they get like 1260, okay? So a lot more kind of gymnastics you have to do, all right, to arrive at that. But if you just look and do kind of the plain chronology of what the Bible is saying, you're going to arrive at this 1446, this early date, okay? But that's not the only reason, okay? It's a good reason, I think, but there's a couple other reasons that are helpful for this, okay? And so we'll go through a couple of these. The next one is related to archaeology, okay? So you have first, you have 1 Kings 6:1, that's a big reason. Next thing, archaeology, right? What do we do with there's not much archaeology being found and all that? First off, you need to be careful drawing conclusions from what you have not found in archaeology, okay? Because what? We haven't dug like everywhere, okay? We haven't dug everywhere. And if you know the science of archaeology, people kind of do their best guess at trying to find the city. They dig, costs a lot of money, right? You have to have someone sponsor you. You can't just go out there and dig all by yourself, right? You kind of need funding. And then if you don't find anything, what? You have to kind of go back and like, yeah, we need some more money to try digging over here, right? And that might not go well, right? And so it takes time, okay? And so you need to be careful drawing those conclusions. But secondly, related to archaeology, is if you look at the nature of Israel's conquest, how they conquered the people, right? If you read through Joshua and all that, were they going through and like devastating all the cities and everything? No, right? Really what was happening was they would conquer cities, but they would leave a lot of the buildings and things intact because they needed somewhere to live, right? So they would live in those houses, right? There's only like three cities, right? Jericho, Ai, and Hazor, which were actually like burned, right? According to scripture, right? Those are the only ones that were like burned to the ground and everything, okay? So if you're looking at the layers and you're looking for some massive destruction or something like that, you're not going to find it necessarily, right? Because what? That's not the nature of what Israel did. They kind of wiped out the people, but a lot of the stuff stayed intact, okay? And so we wouldn't expect to find a whole lot of evidence like that anyways. All right, third, dealing with these Hyksos people, okay? What do we do with that? Real quick, we're going to address that with Joseph, right? The way scripture describes Joseph and his kind of rise to power and his role and different things during the Joseph story would lead us to believe that the Hyksos were not in control during that time, okay? And we know that because if you guys remember, after he was in jail and Pharaoh has his dream and all that and they summon Joseph, do you remember what he does before he comes to Pharaoh?
He shaves.
Yeah, he shaves, right? Which, that's kind of a bizarre thing to do if you're approaching a Semitic king who doesn't shave and all that, right? But Egyptians were very much like a shaven people. They were more clean shaven. And so to shave, right, indicates that likely was not a Hyksos or Semitic ruler, okay? As well as, if you remember in the Joseph story, they also describe as shepherds being an abomination to the Egyptians and even to Pharaoh, right? That's why they like gave them a more isolated land because they were considered an abomination to the Egyptians, okay? Which the Hyksos, right, a lot of them were shepherds. So they wouldn't be an abomination to them. That's kind of who they were as well, okay? And so very clearly, Joseph did not come to power during this time of the Hyksos, okay? So that doesn't line up either with what scripture teaches, okay? All right. Let's see, I have a few others. Let's skip a couple. All right, so next one, all right, we have even like Pharaoh's daughter, okay, as we're going to talk about in a second. If you take this early date, you have a great candidate for who Pharaoh's daughter would be. You remember in Exodus, the one who like disobeys her dad and takes Moses in? You guys remember that? Yeah? Okay. So you have this woman, which again, we'll talk about a little bit, named Hatshepsut. All right, which she was very much this type of person to be maybe disobedient, very strong-willed, as we'll see, and even ruled over Egypt for a little bit of time. So very strong woman who is a good candidate for that. And then lastly, we'll just talk about what is called a dream steely. Okay, I'll write this out. Something called a dream steely. Okay, and a stele, right, is essentially just like a stone or monument type of thing with an inscription on it, okay? And so we have this dream stele, okay, that's actually located like at the Sphinx in Egypt, right, if you guys remember the Sphinx. It's located there where it was this king, right, who we're going to talk about later as well, Thutmose IV, who in this inscription talks about how he had this dream where essentially the Sphinx came to him and told him that you are going to one day be king. You're going to be Pharaoh over the land of Egypt, okay? And to think about it, right, if you're thinking of who takes over, like after each Pharaoh, who would normally take over back then? The what?
The son.
The son, but more specific. The firstborn, right? And so if you were the firstborn, would you need any sort of like Sphinx to come to tell you that you're going to be a Pharaoh? Be like, cool, yeah, I knew that, right? What would that indicate about Thutmose IV? He wasn't what? Wasn't the firstborn, okay? And so something must have happened to his brother, right? His older brother, which if you start putting the pieces together of scripture, okay, what likely would have happened to his older brother?
Die in the plague.
Yeah, died in the plague, right? If you remember, the 10th plague, right, was the what? Death of the firstborns, okay? That included Pharaoh, right? And so this, one of probably the only, at least few, only times where you have a Pharaoh that was not the firstborn becoming Pharaoh, right? Which again, lines up with scripture, okay? Because of the plagues and all that. And when Thutmose and all that, and his father, who we're going to talk about in a little bit, when they were reigning was in the 1400s, right? There's no other pharaohs that had kind of this history, right? Where you have a pharaoh reigning, and then the non-oldest son, right, takes over afterwards, right? No other pharaoh has that. So that kind of limits us and puts us in a very good position to say, yeah, 1400s seems pretty spot on, okay? Does that make sense kind of with that? Okay. Cool. All right. So it seems clear that this early date is the correct view of the Exodus, okay? And as you read through different things, this is admittedly like a minority view, okay, sadly. Even like Disney, right, if you watch The Prince of Egypt, who's the pharaoh during that? Ramses, right, which would be this later date, okay? So even Disney's against you. But again, if you take scripture kind of at its face value, as well as all these things, the early date is what can satisfyingly answer all the different parts of scripture. The late date struggles to like kind of bring everything together, okay? And so this helps us to ground this in actual history, right? This is why we're going, taking the time to go through this, right? This is grounding these events in real history. These are real events that did happen. These are not myths or legends, right? And if they are real events, then the theology that is behind these events, the theology that these events teach, is also true, right? That's what is at stake. That's why we spend time talking about the actual history behind it, okay? That's why it's significant. All right. And then that leads us to this next part, Egyptian history from Joseph to Moses. All right. So now that we've established kind of the time frame, we're going to quickly, right, just kind of gloss over a little bit, not gloss, but just kind of overview what kind of happened from the time of Joseph to where we are in Exodus. Right. Because we can turn a page and be like, yeah, it was like right after. It wasn't, right? There's hundreds of years in between that page flip. Okay. So it's helpful to understand what is going on here. Okay, and so first off, right, we talk about Joseph, as we mentioned, he came to power during what is known as the 12th dynasty, okay, the 12th dynasty, 12th dynasty. It was a native Egyptian, like it's Egyptian, okay, not Hyksos, as we've talked about, Egyptian, and they were a very powerful dynasty, right, very prosperous. Which again lines up with scripture, because you remember during Joseph's time, what was happening? There was a famine in the land and all the nations were coming to Egypt to buy food, right? So it makes sense, lines up well with this 12th dynasty, because they were very prosperous because of this, right? And so you had them rule for a while. And again, this is also significant, right? Because the only reason to explain why Joseph was able to rise into such great power is because of who? God, right? It wasn't because he is buddies with like, oh, we have like a same heritage type of thing, right? It was no, against all odds, a non-Egyptian is rising into power, right? And it's only because of God that he did it, okay? And so we see Joseph taking place in this 12th dynasty. After Joseph dies and kind of after this 12th dynasty, that's when you start to have these Hyksos people come in, right? They do come in, take over, okay? And if you think about it, right, as we talked about before, and people like to like claim that like Joseph would have been buddy buddies with the Hyksos, during when the Hyksos are ruling in Egypt, which is about like 150 years, okay, a long time, what do you think was happening with Israel during that time? Do you think things were going well or bad for them? If you had your supposed Semitic buddies in power. Probably going well, right? You're probably prospering quite a bit, okay, as people would likely suggest, right? And so during this time, they probably grew very significantly, right? that they started to become this great nation as God had promised, right? And God sets up the stage for them to do so, okay? But after this reign, you have eventually the 18th dynasty of Egypt, the 18th dynasty, which kicks out the Hyksos, okay, removes them from power, takes back control of Egypt, okay? And it is this dynasty that is, like, ruling in the book of Exodus, okay? This is the dynasty that's ruling right now. And so, again, if you're thinking about it, if you just had this dynasty kick out these Hyksos, the Semitic group of people that were kind of buddies with Israel, most likely, how do you think they would view the 18th dynasty? How do you think they would view Israel? Good or not good? Not good, right? Probably you were friends of our enemies, right? And so you can, again, start to see why in like Exodus 1, Egypt starts to treat Israel the way that they do, right? Especially like in verse 10, right? When they talk about how we need to deal with them, so lest they do what? Lest they join our enemies, right? And so that's why they began to oppress them, right? Is because they're afraid that they will join their enemies, which potentially they saw their relationship with the Hyksos, and that made sense, okay? And so this is the dynasty that's taking place. And the 18th dynasty was also very powerful, okay? To the point where people suggest that they were either one of, or if not the first, world superpower at the time. Okay? They were very powerful. Which is important to understand, right? Because if you remember in Exodus, God talks about what? I have raised Pharaoh up for this very moment to show my glory. Right? That he's going to be the one to destroy this world superpower, essentially. Right? And so God gets the glory with that. And so, kind of talking about this 18th dynasty, okay, let's go through a couple significant names that help us understand what's going on here. Okay, so first person that is of importance for our time in Exodus is this guy named Thutmose I, or Thutmose I, whatever you want to call it. Thutmose I, Thutmose I, something like that. All right. He is the one, most likely, if you like look in verse 8 of chapter 1, the one that became Pharaoh and did not know Joseph, right? And he is the one who oppresses the people, right? Enslaving them. He's the one who instructs the midwives to kill the baby boys, all that, right? This is Thutmose I, okay? Which, if, as we're going to put the pieces together in a second, he's essentially the granddad of Moses, all right? That's how it's going to work out. Okay? Because his daughter, right, is that one feisty girl we talked about, right? Hatshepsut, if I can spell this name right, hopefully. Hatshepsut. I believe that's right. All right? Hatshepsut. Okay? That is the daughter of Thutmose I. That's the one that finds Moses and essentially raises Moses as her son. Okay? Okay, so kind of with this as well, okay, you have also this guy named Thutmose. I'm sure you could guess it.
Second.
Yeah, the second, all right? Thutmose the second. Going in some order. A little bit of order. That's terrible. Sorry, handwriting. So Thutmose the second, all right? Son of Thutmose the first. He takes over briefly, and Hatshepsut actually marries Thutmose the second. They were half siblings, okay? But again, kind of showing her strong will and stuff, like they get married, okay? Thutmose the second and Hatshepsut. But all we really know about Thutmose the second is he dies kind of shortly after he gets married, which some people kind of are like, maybe Hatshepsut had something to do with that, okay? And because after that, Hatshepsut essentially reigns, right? She reigns for a time over Egypt. And if you remember, who's her essentially son?
Moses.
So what does that say about Moses? He was kind of in line for the throne to be Pharaoh. Okay? Very significant, right? Because she actually didn't have any natural kids herself. Okay? So Moses was like her only son. Okay? However, Thutmose II also had a son, just not with Hatshepsut, with someone else, Okay. Keeping everything together, which I'm sure you can guess was Thutmose the third. All right. So Thutmose the third. Okay. And so, right, since he was the actual son of Thutmose the second, he actually had more of that right to the throne. Okay. But while he was young, his kind of stepmom or whatever you call it, Hatshepsut, reigned, right? She ruled. And again, remember, Moses was really her only son. So what do you think, how do you think Thutmose III viewed Moses? Yeah, as a threat to the throne, right? This is like the one guy who has a legitimate also case to potentially be Pharaoh, okay? And so this is the guy, likely, in, you remember like when Moses, when he kills an Egyptian and he has to flee because the Pharaoh wants to kill him, right? That's because Thutmose III is likely in power during that time, okay? And why does he want to kill him? Because what? He's a threat to the throne, right? Because if you think about it, probably back then, if you were like in line to be Pharaoh, if you kind of killed someone, would anyone really maybe do much about that? Probably not. You could probably do kind of whatever you wanted, right? But why does Moses have to flee? Because you have Thutmose, who is thinking, this is my chance, right? I'm going to get him. I'm going to eliminate this threat to my throne, okay? And so then that's what causes Moses to flee, okay? So you have this Thutmose the third, okay? And after Thutmose the third, because we'll see at the end of chapter 2, Thutmose dies, right, while Moses is in Midian, okay? He has a son who, throw a curveball, named Amenhotep. Switching up a little bit. And even throw a bigger switch, Amenhotep the second. Alright? Is this guy. Okay? So this guy, Amenhotep the second, right? He's the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Okay? He's the one that is primarily dealt with, like with Moses talking with him and let my people go, all that stuff. That's this guy. Okay? And again, if you understand the history going on here, because the relation would essentially be Moses would be this guy's uncle, essentially, right? And so if you were reigning and your uncle suddenly comes back on the scene, right, and he starts asking to, like, give these people or do something, right, what do you think he's thinking Moses is trying to do? Take back over the throne, right? It's like, I'm not going to give you anything, right? Because I don't know what you're going to do with that. You might lead some rebellion. I don't know what you're going to do. And so you can understand why the Pharaoh that Moses interacts with is so hard-hearted to wanting to give anything to Moses, right? Why he's so skeptical of allowing him to do anything, right? Is because not only as we're going to see, like, God is hardening his heart, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, but it's because of this scenario as well. Right, he understands, I can't give anything to this guy because who knows what he's going to do. He might take over. I don't know. I don't want to show weakness to a potential candidate to the throne. Right? That's what you have. Okay? And then lastly, so he's the main guy. Lastly, you have, back to our Thutmose people. All right? Thutmose the fourth, who, that's the dream steely guy who was the not firstborn of Amenhotep, who eventually takes over because, what, Amenhotep's firstborn dies, right, in the plague, okay? And so this is kind of the background leading into Exodus. And you can start to see, as we've kind of pointed out along the way, how these various things are happening, okay? Like, how all these things are happening and play an important role into why people do what they do in these chapters, right? And God actually orchestrates this even more as we go a little bit further for a couple of reasons. One, like, to really test Moses, right? Because what? Moses had a claim to, like, the throne, right? And so essentially the question is, are you willing to give it all up to follow me? And that's actually what Hebrews talks about. If you look at Hebrews 11, right, it talks about all that Moses gave up to follow the Lord. And now it makes sense. It wasn't just comfort. It was he potentially gave up the throne, right, to follow and do what the Lord wanted him to do, okay? But it not only tests Moses, but it also kind of pushes Pharaoh, right? Because as we just talked about, this sets the stage perfectly for someone who's not going to want to budge at all to what Moses brings to him. Because he's He wants to keep his throne. He's afraid that Moses is going to try to usurp that authority. Okay, and it sets that stage where he's going to keep, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Right? And hardening himself over and over again so that eventually God is going to put his glory on full display in all of this. Okay? So let's take a break and then we will pick back up.